As we begin our sermon this morning, we're going to be looking at God's Word in Daniel, second chapter of Daniel, verses 31 through 49. We have covered a lot so far in this, not even in this book, but in this chapter about King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the struggles that he was putting many people through. We had seen that Daniel went to him and he revealed the secrets revealed to Daniel in our last reading. And he went and he spoke to the king. And now in this passage, he is clarifying the dream of the king. And I'll be reading verses 31 down through 49, which is the end of the chapter. I will not be giving long explanations of all this, but rather short blurbs, and then encourage you through the day, as you have time, to look at this portion and give it some thought for yourself. God's Word here reads, "You, O King, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until the stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold all crushed together at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. "You, O King, are the King of Kings, to whom the God has given of heaven, the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the fields, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over all of them, because you are the head of gold." After you, there will arise another kingdom, inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks into pieces, it will crush and break all these things in pieces, in that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, you will combine with one another. They will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the King God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself will endure forever, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and in its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to him and offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mystery, since you have been able to reveal mystery." And the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect of all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request for the king. And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the promise of province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Let's pray. Our Father God, again, as we have read this rather lengthy portion, we pray that we will be able to go over it in a timely manner to hit on all of the important factors. And again, that you would use it to encourage the people here this morning as to the greatness of who you are and how you work in and through history and in and through men. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at this from a different aspect than I do sometimes. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 43, and this is the king's dream revealed, Daniel's interpretation of it. I love the way that it's presented, that God has given the wisdom to present it in such a way. And we see that there were four great empires. Now, there were other empires, but none like these. And Daniel makes it very clear at the outset that this one of Nebuchadnezzar, his, is the greatest. He even uses this terminology that you, O Lord, are King of Kings. That's the terminology we use for Christ. He is the King of Kings. But indeed, this was how things did work in those days. When a kingdom would defeat another land, they would not always dissolve them completely. They would put them under their control. And this we'll see throughout all of these. And they would bring some in, and they would leave others out there and use them in different ways. Many as servants, building up that portion of the kingdom, and they would appoint another over it. Even as we see during the time of Christ, with Pontius Pilate. He was considered the king, but he was not Caesar. He was in charge, but he was not King of Kings. And he says this to him, and what I want to go on to this one part first, because I want to bring this up at the very beginning, because I may forget it by the end. He said that the head of, in verse 32, the head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone appeared out of nowhere. It was not made with any hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were all crushed together at the same time and became like chaff in the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. And that's interesting. But the stone that struck the statue in the mount became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And we're looking at this through history and time of the very working of God in bringing forth and showing forth Christ. Remember, there's this progressive revelation that I brought up to you before over the years about how God has dealt with His people, and at different times, this revelation of who He is, but not only who He is and what He is doing grows. Now, that progressive revelation has been finished here. We have all of it. It hasn't all been fulfilled yet, but we have the sum of it. And the picture, and we want to remember this as we look at this, in one sense, this rock, because this rock or the stone is symbolic of a rock. Of Christ Himself. He is the keeper, but He is also the destroyer. And we realize this when we read in the rest of Scripture that it is Christ who will be judging on that great day of judgment. It is Christ who will be putting one on this side and another on that side. We don't like to think of Christ in that way, but that's the reality. We see the picture given to us of that which is most extraordinary, the gold, and then that which is less. And the gold, again, is Babylon. The silver would be the Medo-Persian Empire. The bronze would be Greece. And of course, last of these would be Rome. And it's interesting when we look at this, how we see Rome's a little more unique than the other ones. But here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's hearing this dream, this interpretation, and he's knowing it's true because he's the one that had the dream. But now Daniel's making it clear to him, this is what's going to happen. Now think about this, because even great kings know in their heart of hearts it's not going to last forever. But most of them act like it is. And we see the same of leaders in our own land and other lands. These people act like they're gods. And I think Nebuchadnezzar, in one sense, as many of them do, and we have people even today in this world, in some countries like North Korea, they look upon their leader as a god. Japan was like that for years. And others, although they don't say the terminology, they act it out in every way. But there will be this kingdom that not only puts all of these kingdoms we've read about today, but all kingdoms everywhere. He will shatter them. Christ is setting up His kingdom in its fullness. And that stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We remember the story of the mustard seed and how it can, if you have that faith, and how that little thing can do so much. And yet we see this very same picture even with this stone, this rock of Christ that is Christ. It will shatter and He will save. What a joy for us to know this in our own lives. There's so much in here, and again, I don't have enough time to share it all today. But just to keep that in mind, that we look at history, and at this point, we still see ruins and stuff. But of the kingdoms themselves, they're gone. All the people are gone. The traditions of those kingdoms, for the most part, except for the paganism, are gone. That's still left for now. It too, in time, by God's mercy and His grace, will be gone. As it said, there will be a time where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's the King. King of kings and Lord of lords. What a wonderful picture we have there. So Daniel says to the king, "You are that King of kings, but not the full one. to whom this. And in one sense, this must have been a pretty neat part of the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. He's hearing this, I'm this great king. And this, I'm the gold one. And all this power is given to me. But then he says these two words, after you. Basically, it's saying, after you're dead, something else is going to take place. And just those two words for a man such as this, and even for people today, people don't like to be reminded, you're going to die. I remind myself, some people think a little too much, that indeed I am going to die, and probably not too many years from now. I'm getting older in my life. But we need not be offended by it as Christians. We need to look to it and say, if that's what the Lord has for me, because eventually we all die. And the more power people have and the more they own, the less they are willing to give it up. I still remember in my early 20s, and I was a wicked person, and I'm not going to share any of that, but I didn't think I was going to live to be 30. And so anybody that's my age knows that we didn't trust anybody over 30, so obviously we didn't want to grow to be 30. But the reality is, I was more than willing to let go of life quickly at that time, but the longer we live, and the longer we are used to these things of this world, the harder it is for us to let go in many ways. Because we have received, even the worst people have received many blessings from God in their lives. But let me go on to this next kingdom, because it doesn't say that much about it. It says, after you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another, a third kingdom of bronze. Now again, this would be Greece, which will rule over the whole world. Now, again, they ruled out, and when you say the whole world, that means the whole civilized world at that time and reaching out to the other parts. So there's very little said there, and I'm not going to go into this in any depth. Each of these kingdoms, very much like Babylon, were godless kingdoms, worshiping false gods of different natures, perverting their people in many different ways. Because, again, there is personal sin, but there's national sin. And when the national sin, or the people that lead the nations, encourage the people into wickedness, oh, there's going to be payment for that. And the payment affects everybody. When we pay for national sin, and we do, it is harsh on everybody. Then there will be this fourth, this kingdom of Rome, as strong as iron and as much as it crushes and shatters all things. Now, we know it doesn't shatter all things. There's things that can stand up to iron, at least for a time. So like iron that breaks its pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces, in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. And that's interesting. He already tells them, and when we look at Rome, we know that it was a divided kingdom, that there was much more turmoil because it was run differently than some of the others. And as with any kingdom, whenever there's a king or a leader and he appoints those that are going to serve him, there are always people in there that are treacherous. There's always somebody that wants the seat on the throne. And we see this. We see that Rome happened to be that great kingdom that was in power when Christ was born into the world. Again, this picture of this stone, because although it didn't seem to do much at the beginning, indeed, as it went on through the histories after the death of Christ, Rome was dissolved. In fact, Rome, by its nature, in one sense, became Christian. Now, I want to be careful there. Lots of debate on this. But we know with Constantine, there was a great change from outwardly worshiping the pagan gods to outwardly, at least, worshiping Christ. This thing that began with this one man and these disciples, these 12 apostles, grew and it grew and it grew. And the great thing is, it is still growing. The kingdom of God, of Christ, will never get smaller. I know I've shared this before, and I hope you're excited when I do. It never gets smaller because we have the people that are alive in Christ and the people who are with God in glory at this time. So although it may appear like we're losing, we're never losing. We can never lose. God has made this clear to us, both in the histories that we see and in the prophets that He has given us, Daniel being among them. What a joy that should be for each of us to know. This kingdom that He speaks about that will become a great mountain and fill the whole earth will not only fill the whole earth, but until that time of Christ's return, it will keep getting bigger until that last person is saved. And I can't find any biblical proof of this, but I can't see that God would allow us to remain here on earth after the last person that He has chosen to be saved will be saved. I believe He will come back at that moment. When it is, whether it's in 50 or 100 years, I remember when I first got saved, I thought it was going to be 5. I was pretty sure it was going to be 5 the way they were preaching in that Pentecostal church. 5 didn't happen, I thought maybe it's a 10-year plan, like the Soviet Union. Now, and then it went to 20, and then it went way up. But I don't know. Maybe it could be 50, 100, maybe 1,000 years. It doesn't say. I think it will be sooner than that. But it could very well be today. Today could be the last day. Only God knows that. Isn't there in that a very incentive to live our day in its fullness to Christ? And it should be that way every day. We should wake up in the morning and say, "Thank you, God, that I woke up. Maybe today's the last day." If you say it to yourself, it may actually make a difference in how you act that day. There's a lot of things we could say to ourselves. But He crushed that fourth kingdom, the stone, or Christ. He crushed it. And all of the other kingdoms as well in His coming. He crushed all that they stood for, all that they could promise. There's no need to build another like them, and yet people still strive to. And we try to tell them, no, there's a divine kingdom. And it says in 44, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people." It's for the people of God, of Christ. It will endure forever. Inasmuch as you say, a stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and it crushed the iron and the bronze, the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Now I just want to take just a moment because we know Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king. That didn't mean everything he did was wicked, mean, and hateful. Actually, it was a great kingdom, a great empire. And many were quite well-to-do, and he took care of those who were sided with him. Obviously, as all kings do. But he heard this. It wasn't, woe is me. I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my kingdom. There's going to be others. But then it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and he did homage to Daniel." Again, it didn't say he was thrilled with what he heard. It just says that he recognized the truthfulness in it. That I see what you're saying, even though I don't understand this stone. Now, Daniel would have understood it. It said in Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes in it will not be in haste." What wonderful words. Daniel would have understood this much more than Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar does see that something's happening. Man's plan worked out in time is always focused upon man's rule and man's law, where God's plan worked out and seen through His Scripture is always focused upon God and His law. God's much greater plan was seen in the perspective of all eternity. So this is titled in my Bible, by the way, it has these little titles, Daniel Promoted. And what an exciting time this would be for Daniel. Remember, just a little while back, a few days before, maybe even a day or two, Daniel was looking at being killed along with all the other wise men of the land. And now, because of the prayers of Daniel and his three friends, and that's all we know for sure, that he's going to get more. And what impact did this leave on Nebuchadnezzar? It doesn't say that he necessarily worshipped God here, but he does say this: "Then he fell on his face and did homage and gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense." How often does this happen? I think very rarely. I've never read of any other accounts of it in looking at that empire. "The king answered Daniel and said, 'Surely your God is a God of gods.'" He doesn't say he's the only God, but he makes it very clear that if there are other gods, they're all less than him. "Because only you were able to come and give this pronouncement to me. Your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Said then the king did. This is it. This is important for us to remember, because not all kings were true to their word. The king made it very clear at the beginning when he had the dream that if somebody could give him the interpretation, it would go well for them. That he would reward them greatly. And he promoted him, but he didn't just promote him. He promoted him and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect of all the wise men. So at one point you're just the new Hebrew kid that comes into this whole thing. And now, just like that, you're in charge. And you're in charge of a lot of things. And Daniel, it's interesting, he wasn't as concerned with the gifts, I don't think, or even his position, but he did make a request. And I find that quite interesting. I'm not sure how he would have done, you know, if he did it at that second or if it was after this meeting. But he made a request to the king and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Now he is in the king's court. This is how important this was. And this shows us how God, in His wisdom and His mercy, He can raise men up and He can bring them down at His bidding. And we know this. He does this with nations. He does it with individuals. So So we see this in the whole thing. He's promoted. He's given consideration, which reminds me that Daniel didn't only think of himself. And this is something we need to remember. Sometimes we are so glad when something happens to us that we're the only one in our minds. In our eyes, we see ourselves. But Daniel remembered his friends. He remembered those who had prayed as he had asked them to. And they too received great reward in all this. So again, it's wonderful as we look over this stuff and we see the working of God through history. And sometimes as we're looking at the Old Testament, it's harder in some places to equate it to the work of Christ, but I don't think we find that so much here. We see this wonderful working, and that Christ is the one who basically put Daniel in the very position where he's at the beginning here. It is Christ that is shown throughout as the one who crushes nations, destroys them, blown to the wind. So there's no remembrance of them. And by the way, that's something for us to remember too. There will be a time where all that's on this earth and its sinfulness and its wickedness, it'll all be gone. And from everything I can imagine of God, it will be gone from our memories as well. Because if we think upon sinfulness and wickedness while we're in the perfect state, it would bring us great sorrow. I don't know exactly how all that pans out. But I do know I'm so glad that we see this picture, because many would say, well, what's the point of the stone and why is it made without hands? It's not the work of man. Christ is not the work of man. He's not the creation of man, as some would say. He's a made-up man of many other false gods and this and that. No, He is God Himself who has come. And many this day and next week, especially out of the calendar year, will be thrilled to worship the birth of Christ. But I too love to read the story how God worked through the angels and the people. But I'm loving the life of Christ. And I love that Christ was willing not to be born only, but to die. I'm thrilled to the deepest part of my being, that Christ was willing to be tempted in all areas, even as we are, and not falter ever. That He never sinned one time in His whole life. I am thrilled with that. I am speechless at times that Christ was willing to die for one like me. Because out of all the people sitting here, I'm the only one I know, really know, that well. And I think we could all say the same thing. How could Christ have died for me? Because He chose to. Because that's who He is. And as we think upon this day, and as we think upon the work of God through history, we should be so glad that not only did Christ die, but He was the firstborn. He was the firstborn to the resurrection. Christ rose. He came from the tomb. He rose. He ascended to God. And He has given us all the instruction that we need. And I'm going to use the term, not to live a perfect life, but that we might live a godly life. And He has given us His Word to sing. He has given us His Word to preach. He has given us His Word to pray through, to read through as we grow in the instruction that He has set before us. And in His Word, He has given us direction. And I'm thankful that today that we are also able to partake in the Lord's Supper together. And we'll be doing that very briefly. But I want you to be able to rejoice as well today as we look through this and we see God's hand working. And then we see, I left out this little part of the reading this morning, just going into chapter 3, just for a second. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up on a plain in Dura in the province of Babylon. All this goodness, this greatness that had been observed by Babylon. And so what does he do? He thinks of himself as a king of gold. He builds a giant castle or statue. And then he kind of continues on, at least in the same vein as before the interpretation in the dream was presented to him. We've learned a lot in this page of the book. The one thing that I keep reiterating and thinking about and going over in my own mind is how faithful Daniel is. And I pray that we have a mindset, whether you're a boy or a girl, it doesn't matter, to be like Daniel. Whether you're young or old, that doesn't matter either. Each day we are given an opportunity to serve God. Each day we are given the joy of knowing that no matter how greatly I might fall, that my God is always there to forgive me. And you can come each day anew to Christ and say, Father, forgive me for my sins. Help me to walk more faithfully and be about that. Let's pray. Well, Father God, again, indeed, we do ask you to help us. We know we're sinners. We know that we've been striving, growing in our walk and that work of sanctification that you're doing in our life. And yet we still have sin. We still have wrong thoughts and pure thoughts. We say the wrong thing at times, some of us much more than others. And your word teaches us, be a man of few words. And we do evil things. Father, help us to recognize evil as it comes, as we are always under the assault of Satan, the world, and even our own sinful flesh. Help us, Lord, to be mindful that you're always present, that the Holy Spirit is always there and available to strengthen us, that you are always there to hear us. And we pray, Lord God, that indeed you would help us to be mindful of all these things. Help us to have that desire in the very deepest part of our heart to grow, to be more made into your image, to love you more and more with each passing day, until that day that we get to stand in your presence. And we pray, Lord, that it would be a transition that some have seemed to have given from their deathbed, where they have held out their arms and a smile of great delight comes upon their face as they say, my Lord, my Jesus, you have come for me. Help us to wait for that coming and help us, Lord God, to be busy about your work until that day should come. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.